Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. How's everybody doing today? Happy to be here. Can you think of any place you'd rather be? Good. That's great. Well, the title of today's message is, What Am I Fearing? What am I fearing? That's a question we should all be asking ourselves and then honestly answering it. What am I fearing? Because that's part of me. According to the book Letting Go of Fear, written by Neil Anderson and Rich Miller, it's published by Harvest House Publishers, he says, quote, anxiety disorders comprise the most common mental illness in the United States, afflicting 40 million adults 18 and over. Roughly half of those who struggle with an anxiety disorder also struggle with depression, which is the second most common mental illness. The chances are that we ourselves or someone we know struggles to some extent with fear and anxiety. In the King James Bible, the phrases fear not, fear ye not, fear him not, and fear them not occur over 70 times. Because fear is perhaps the most often repeated command in the Bible, probably because that's what we want to do. We want to be in fear. And lately, there's a lot of fear going around, isn't there? We're in the midst of a global pandemic, and it seems like information about the nature of the COVID virus and the actions to take to prevent yourself from becoming ill are changing daily. The news media gives reports of the number of deaths, illnesses, and people in intensive care at each broadcast. At one point, daily deaths were reported, but when there were no daily deaths, they began reporting the number of deaths for the week or even a longer period of time. It seemed like they had to show a death count at every broadcast. It seems to me like sometimes the news media thrives on fear-generating reports. Apparently, as human beings, we can fear almost anything. The website phobialist.com was started in 1995 using a list that the site owner had started in the late 1980s. All the phobias listed in the site are said to have been found in some reference book. The list, when I looked at it the other day, had 517 different phobias listed, and that's not all of them. Here's a few of them. I'll try not to mess it up too much. Allium-phobia is fear of garlic. Geniophobia is fear of chins. Genuphobia is fear of knees. Aulophobia is fear of flutes. Omphalophobia is fear of belly buttons. Ablutophobia is fear of washing or bathing. Chitophobia is fear of hair. Jellyophobia is fear of laughter. Linanophobia is fear of string. Ideophobia, fear of ideas. Eleutherophobia is fear of freedom. Paganophobia is fear of beards. A couple of the other ones, these are really good. Arachibuterophobia is the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of the mouth. Dextrophobia is the fear of objects at the right side. Xanthophobia is the fear of the color yellow, and my favorite, one of the longest words in the dictionary, is hippopotamonstros equipdaliophobia, which is a fear of long words, aptly named. And a late one that I found on iHeartIntelligence is nomophobia, which is the fear of being out of mobile phone contact. That's actually a phobia now. And although some of these fears seem humorous to us, they're probably not at all funny to those who are suffering with them. My proposition is this: although fear is a necessary part of life in the fallen world, we can be free from the control of fear through believing the truth and having a proper relationship with God. So the first thing I want to talk about is the origin of fear. You see, fear was most likely not part of God's original creation and plan for mankind. God created Adam and Eve, placed them in the Garden of Eden to tend it. They had no reason to fear anything. God provided for all their needs. In the garden, under God's loving care, they were accepted, they were safe, and they were important. After they chose to disobey God by eating the fruit, Scripture records this. Genesis 3, starting at verse 7, tells us, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves coverings, loin coverings. And they heard the sound of Adonai Elohim going to and fro in the garden in the wind of the day. So the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Adonai Elohim in the midst of the tree of the garden. Now, please notice that by hiding, Adam and Eve were harming their relationship with God. They were distancing themselves from the one who created and sustained them, the one that they depended on. Continuing at verse 9, then Adonai Elohim called to the man. He said to him, "Where are you?" Then he said, "Your sound, I heard it in the garden, and I was afraid because I am naked. I hid myself." Now, this is the first time that fear is mentioned in the Bible. In fact, it's the first negative emotion expressed in the Bible. Fear is a result of sin and separation from God. Now notice also that Adam lied. He wasn't naked anymore. He had made coverings of fig leaves, but he chose to lie about why he was hiding. Continuing with verse 11, then he said, "Who told you that you are naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man then said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." Adonai Elohim said to the woman, "What did you do?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and so I ate." Adam only admitted what he had done when God directly asked him if he had eaten the fruit. But he blamed God and the woman for his actions. It wasn't his fault. He didn't take responsibility for what he had done. Neither of them did anything to try to restore their broken relationship with God. Now, Scripture records the results of Adam's disobedience. Genesis 3, starting at verse 16. To the woman, he said, "I will greatly increase your pain from conception to labor. In pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be toward your husband, yet he must rule over you." Then to the man, he said, "Because you have listened to your wife's voice and ate of the tree which I commanded you, saying you must not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. With pain will you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles will sprout for you. You will eat plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you will return." Adonai Elohim sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had taken, and he expelled the man. At the east of the Garden of Eden, he had cherubim dwell along with the whirling sword of flame to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, Scripture does not record that Adam and Eve did anything to try to restore their damaged relationship with God. They remained separated from God because of that. As a result, instead of having their needs for acceptance, security, and significance met by God, they had to meet their needs on their own in the world. And with thorns and thistles and hard work, makes it very difficult. You know, fear is one of the things caused by the uncertainty of the world apart from a perfect relationship with God. As descendants of Adam, we are born separated from God. As a result, we too must try to meet our needs for acceptance, security, and significance apart from God in the world. And this separation from God can be repaired by establishing a new relationship with God by trusting in His Son, Yeshua. Romans 5, starting at verse 1, Paul tells us, "So since we have come to be considered righteous by God because of our trust, let us continue to have shalom with God through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Also, through Him, and on the ground of our trust, we have gained access to this grace in which we stand. So let us boast about the hope of experiencing God's glory." Now, some of you may be asking, if I already have a relationship with God through Yeshua, why do I still have issues with fear? Well, I'm so glad you asked. I'll discuss the relationship with God as an antidote to fear a little later on. But for now, just please understand that fear is a part of life on our fallen planet. Even though fear is with us, it does not have to control us. See, there are two sides of the coin to fear. One side is an emotion that produces a reaction to someone or something that's perceived as having power over us. The other side is a choice to believe that someone or something has power over us. So first was the origin of fear. I want to talk about number two, the reaction to fear. In Appendix C of the Steps of Freedom in Christ, entitled Overcoming Fear by Neil Anderson, it's published by Bethany House Publishers, we're told, quote, fear is a God-given natural response when our physical or psychological safety is threatened. God gave us the response of fear. We are created that way. It has a purpose. Fear is often an involuntary reaction to circumstances surrounding us that our minds perceive as threatening. Whether or not the circumstance is actually threatening is not the issue. If we perceive something as threatening, we will have a fear response, even if it's a belly button, if you happen to have that phobia. The fear response is a result of the programming in our minds, either what we were created with or what we have learned as we grew. For example, most infants do not have claustrophobia, the fear of enclosed places, because they grew within the confines of a womb. Being wrapped tightly can actually comfort them in many cases. Claustrophobia is a learned fear. On the contrary, many small children do not have a fear of some animals that are dangerous, like raccoons or squirrels or rodents, because they've learned that fuzzy stuffed animals are safe. They have to be taught about this danger. Most of us would not have a fear of sticking something in an electrical outlet or bathing with a plugged-in radio unless we were taught that it was dangerous and we should fear those things. Some children fear strangers. Others have no fear. And whether this is programmed from their birth or something they learned, that's a matter for debate, and I won't take up that debate right now. But without going into all the technical details, essentially, our minds evaluate our surroundings through our senses, and they make a determination whether or not there is a threat to our safety. This is usually done unconsciously. If our minds perceive a threat, our glands secrete chemicals into the bloodstream to prepare our bodies to react to the threat. The fear response has been described as fight or flight. The mind prepares the body to either stand and fight with the perceived threat or to run away from the perceived threat. As an emotion, the fear response is part of the autonomic nervous system. That is, it is outside of our direct control, just as all emotions are. However, our thoughts are always within our direct control, and our thinking can influence emotions. This is why it is vital to begin intentionally and actively thinking in order to keep our emotions under control. If we don't think, they will run away and they will carry us away. So here's one story about a fear response in the Bible. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 8. One time, when Zechariah was fulfilling his duties as Kohen during his division's period of service before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom among the Kohanim, to enter the temple and burn incense. All the people were outside praying at the time of the incense burning. Then there appeared to him an angel of Adonai standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was startled and terrified at the sight. I don't know, he may have had dextrophobia, the fear of objects at the right side. It doesn't say, we don't know. But most of us would likely have the same reaction to seeing an angel of Adonai suddenly appear in front of us. Our mind would process a terrifying sight as a possible threat and cause the glands of the body to release chemicals to help us react to that threat. But the angel, however, used that oft-used command in the Bible, fear not. Luke 1, verse 13, the angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elisheva, will bear you a son, and you are to name him Yochanan. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many people will rejoice when he is born. You see, again, the antidote to fear is intentional thought. Intentional thought. Referring again to the Steps to Freedom in Christ, Neil Anderson tells us, quote, Fear always has an object that is something or someone, and that object must be both present and potent. That is, perceived to have some power over us. It ceases to be a fear object when only one of those attributes is eliminated. In the case of Zechariah, the fear object, the angel, was still present, but he told Zechariah he had nothing to fear. That is, he was not a potent threat to him. No doubt it took some time for Zechariah's knees to stop knocking, but he was able to begin to quench the fight or flight response by understanding that the angel was not a threat. This took intentional thinking and choosing to believe the truth. He could have doubted what the angel said and continued to see him as a threat, and he would have remained in a state of response to fear, either wanting to run away or fight. Apparently, he chose to believe the angel, and the angel was thankfully telling the truth. Now, please note, the chemicals secreted into the bloodstream don't go away immediately when we begin thinking, when we realize the object is not a threat. It takes some time to calm down. That's perfectly normal. At this point, I'm going to divide fears into two broad types. First is rational fear, and the second one, irrational, I'll cover later. Rational fears, which have a legitimate fear object, that is an object which is truly a threat to our physiological safety, are here for our protection. We can debate over whether or not Zechariah's fear of the angel was rational. I think most of us would have had the same fear reaction as he did. I know I would have. Here's another example of rational fear in the Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Now it happened after this that the Moabites and the Ammonites, together with other Ammonites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Aram, and are already at Hazan Tamar," that is, En Gedi. Jehoshaphat was afraid. How about that? So he resolved to seek Adonai, and he proclaimed a fast throughout Judah. Now, I think we can all agree that seeing a great multitude composed of three armies coming to make war is a legitimate fear object. It's present and it's potent. Jehoshaphat was afraid, as would be expected. However, he started thinking, and his first thought was to seek Adonai. It's always the best first thought when we feel the fear of anything, is to seek Adonai. Continuing at verse 5, it says, "Then Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of Adonai in the front of the new courtyard and said, 'Adonai, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can stand against you. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of your friend Abraham forever? They settled in it and built you a temple there for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, the sword of judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is on this house, and we will cry in our distress to you. You'll hear us and deliver us.'" Notice Jehoshaphat's thinking and prayer focused about the truth of God. After telling God what God already knew about the armies, he asked God for his help and said that the people's eyes were on God. He received a reply from God. Scripture tells us that the Ruach Adonai, the Holy Spirit, came upon Jehaziel, and he said that they should not be afraid. He told them, 2 Chronicles 20, starting at verse 17, "You will not fight in this battle. Take your positions and stand and see the salvation of Adonai with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for Adonai is with you." Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before Adonai to worship Adonai. Jehoshaphat and the people had a proper response to the word of God about what they were fearing. They worshiped God. That's a great response to have in the face of fear. Then, because he believed what God said, Jehoshaphat did something that practically no commander-in-chief would ever do in a situation like this. 2 Chronicles 20, starting at verse 20, tells us, "Early in the morning they arose and went into the wilderness of Tekoa. As they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in Adonai your God, and you will be confirmed. Trust in his prophets, and you will succeed.' After consulting with the people, he appointed singers to Adonai, praising the splendor of his holiness as they went out before the army, saying, 'Praise Adonai, for his mercy endures forever.'" I'm not sure, as part of the worship team, I want to go out in front of the army. But that's what they did in response to the word of God. Now, it is vitally important, let me say this carefully, when you're hearing God's word from a prophet, always make sure that the prophet claiming to speak for God is a true prophet and not a false prophet. There are many people who claim to speak for God and they are not true prophets. That's a subject for another time. Neil Anderson also says in The Steps to Freedom in Christ, speaking about believers who have chosen to place their trust in Messiah Yeshua, quote, "Almost all fears are related to the fear of death, people, and Satan. Death is still present. That is, it's an imminent possibility, but it is no longer potent. The believer who dies physically is still alive spiritually and fully in God's presence." Now, I think it's safe to add pain and physical injury to Neil's list of fear objects. But regarding the fear of Satan, there's not one verse in the Bible that tells us to fear him. He is a created being, and he is no match for God. The only power that he has over us is what we give to him, often by unconfessed and unrepented sin, and by believing his lies. He is the adversary, but he cannot do anything about our relationship with God unless we choose to believe and follow him like Adam and Eve did. We have to believe that about Satan. If you have a fear of Satan, look for the truth. Right now, I want to talk about the fear of death. As long as we're still present in these bodies, death will continue to be present. However, it does not need to be potent. Paul told the believers in Corinth the truth about death. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 54, "When what decays puts on imperishability, and what is mortal puts on immortality, then the passage in the Tanakh will be filled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and sin draws its power from the Torah. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah." John had this to say about eternal life, "And this is the witness: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Those who have the Son have the life. Those who do not have the Son of God do not have the life. I have written you these things so that you may know that you have eternal life, you who keep trusting in the person and power of the Son of God." Are you afraid of death? As believers, we should not be. The key to removing the fear of death is to make Yeshua your Lord and continually trust and follow him. Yeshua told us in John, recorded in John 14, starting at verse 1, "Don't let yourselves be disturbed. Trust in God and trust in me. In my Father's house are many places to live. If there weren't, I would have told you, because I am going there to prepare a place for you. Since I am going and preparing a place for you, I will return to take you with me, so that where I am, you may be also." John gave us a picture of heaven, the place where Yeshua is preparing the place for us when he saw the New Jerusalem coming down. Revelation 21, starting at verse 3, tells us, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, God's Shekinah is with mankind, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and he himself, God with them, will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, crying, or pain, because the old order has passed away. The lack of the fear of death is a product of knowing the truth of our eternal status, choosing to believe that truth, and then ridding ourselves of any lies that we may believe about death. Now, this doesn't mean we'll automatically be unafraid of circumstances that may lead to our death. Our fear response is still alive and active. I'm not particularly afraid of death, but I can guarantee you that if there were suddenly lions and tigers and bears, oh my, charging down the aisle toward me, I would go to a fear level of 10 almost immediately. My safety would be threatened, and there would be fight or flight response. And I probably wouldn't choose to fight. I think running away would be the right thing. But this would be normal. But I do have some fear about how I die. Will it be painful? Will it be prolonged? We don't know. God does. However, I choose to believe the truth. I'm going to a better place prepared by God Himself. And thinking about this can offset any fear response that I have. Who's better able to set a proper time for your death than God is? Is your life in His hands? Do you believe it? Has Yeshua prepared a place for you? Do you believe it? Is there really a place free of death and dying and mourning and suffering? Do you believe it? It's a question of whether you believe it. So I ask again, are you afraid of death? Have you made Yeshua the Lord of your life? Are you His follower in everything? Do you truly believe what God has said to us? Now, if you'd like the promise of eternal life with no fear and suffering, but have not received Yeshua as your Lord, it's simple. Just pray with me now. And if you already are a believer, feel free to pray with me to recommit yourself to the Lord. Dear Father in heaven, I confess that I have sinned. I have broken your holy laws and am not worthy of your salvation. However, you have said that if I confess my sins and repent, you will forgive my sins. And when I am reborn, you will adopt me as your child. I turn now from my sins and choose to make Yeshua the Lord of my life, so that I can walk by your Holy Spirit. I receive your free gift of eternal life and look forward to being in the place that Yeshua has prepared for me. I pray this in the holy name of Yeshua, my Messiah. Now, if you just prayed that sincerely for the first time, you have no need to fear death. When God calls us home, we will be restored to a place much like Adam and Eve were before their sin, a place often called paradise. By trusting Yeshua, the power of death and Satan have been removed from our lives. We only have to choose to believe the truth and continue living as Yeshua has taught us, trusting in Him. We either believe that or we don't believe it. The next thing I'd like to talk about is irrational fear. Irrational fears are often called phobias. They cause a fear response to objects that are not necessarily serious threats. I gave several examples of irrational fears earlier. Often, phobias have exaggerated reactions, and phobias can even become life-controlling factors in our lives. Agoraphobia is one example of a potentially controlling fear. According to the MayoClinic.org, agoraphobia is a type of anxiety disorder in which you fear and avoid places or situations that might cause you to panic and make you feel trapped, helpless, or embarrassed. You fear an actual or anticipated situation, such as using public transportation, being in an open or enclosed spaces, standing in line, or being in a crowd. The anxiety is caused by fear that there's no easy way to escape or get help if the anxiety intensifies. Most people who have agoraphobia develop it after having one or more panic attacks, causing them to worry about having another attack and avoid places where it may happen again. People with agoraphobia often have a hard time feeling safe in any public place, especially where crowds gather together. And the fear can be so overwhelming that you may feel unable to leave your home. Now, we don't have time to examine all the issues behind phobias, anxiety disorders, and panic disorders, but I want to look at some of the things that we can do to help relieve and resolve them. First and foremost is our relationship with God. A wrong relationship with God can make us vulnerable to irrational fears. 2 Kings 6, starting at verse 24, tell us, "Now it came to pass after this that King Ben-Hadad of Aram gathered all his army and marched against Samaria and besieged it." Now the king of Israel believed the attack was from God. However, God delivered the evil king and the people of Samaria in a most unusual way. You see, because of the siege, there was a famine in the city of Samaria. People didn't have food. Four lepers had decided, since they were probably going to die anyway, they might as well take their chances in the camp of the Arameans, who most likely had some food. When they arrived at the camp, it was empty. And scripture tells us why. 2 Kings 7, starting at verse 6, "For Adonai had caused the army of the Arameans to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, indeed a noise of a huge army. So they said one to another, 'Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to assault us.' So they got up and fled at twilight, abandoning their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, the entire camp just as it was, and fled for their lives." These are army people. These are soldiers. The Aramean army, who were living contrary to God, were so gripped with irrational fear that they left the camp, along with the horses to ride on and the donkeys and all of their provisions, and they ran away. The army apparently didn't take time to verify if the threat was real. They just were fearful and ran for their lives. See, in this fallen world, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves controlled by irrational fears. The most important element of resolving irrational fears is first to resolve any personal and spiritual conflicts that we have that separate us from God. If you need help in resolving personal and spiritual conflicts, the Steps to Freedom in Christ is designed just for that purpose. Please contact us at Freedom and Messiah for more information if you're interested. Paul tells us being led by God's Spirit is crucial to overcoming fear in our lives. Romans 8, starting at verse 14, says, "All who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to bring you back again to fear. On the contrary, you received the Spirit, which makes us sons, and by whose power we cry out, 'Abba,' that is, 'Dear Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God." Being a child of God is the first step in removing fear as a controlling issue in our lives. We are children of God when we are led by the Spirit of God. We must have the identity of God's child, believe that we are in fact his child, and choose to live as his child. So I talked about the origin of fear, the reaction of fear, and now I want to talk about overcoming fear. The overcoming of fear. As I stated earlier, in order for fear to be active, the object of the fear must be both present and potent. That is, it must have power to harm us, and it must be in a position to cause harm. A living cobra snake in the room is a rational fear object. It's present and potent. However, if the snake is a toy or is not in the room, we have no reason to fear. The presence or the power has been taken away. Removing the presence or potency of the fear nullifies the fear. With every irrational fear, there are lies we must believe in order for the fear to have power over us. In the case of the Arameans, the lie was that there actually was an army coming. The programming in our minds leads to things like irrational fear, and that's called strongholds. Now, it took time to create a stronghold, and it will take time to remove a stronghold so that you can overcome the irrational fear. Most irrational fears have been learned over time, and so they can be unlearned. The process takes time and effort. Let me say that again. The process takes time and effort. And if you put the effort in, you'll see the results. We can reprogram our minds so the fear response is no longer active. Paul tells us in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I urge you, therefore, brethren and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The more often we read and study God's word, the more we can renew our minds and replace lies with truth. Understand, fear is a spirit. That is a force behind our thinking. It can be a demonic spirit, a stronghold resulting from how we were programmed and what we were taught to believe throughout our lives, or just the way that our brains are wired to think. As soon as we recognize that fear or anxiety is operating in us, we should take action regardless of whether the fear is rational or irrational. The sooner, the better. Offer to submit your body to the Lord as a living sacrifice and begin to resist the devil. Ask God to reveal to you any sin, iniquity, or transgression in your life that may be giving the devil opportunity in your life. If you need help with this, there's a thinking worksheet to identify and annul opportunities for the devil that's available on the freedomandmessiah.org website under the downloads section. Next, confess, renounce, and repent of whatever the Lord reveals to you and ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Next, command verbally out loud any unclean evil spirits that may be attacking you to leave in the name and authority of Yeshua. Renounce the lies that you're believing about the fear and announce the truth. I renounce the lie that I have to fear belly buttons. I choose to believe the truth that everyone has one and there's nothing to be afraid of. If the fear object is legitimate, pray for wisdom about what to do and how to react to the fear object. And remember, your body has released chemicals in the bloodstream to prepare you for fight or flight, and it takes some time for these chemicals to be removed from the body. Controlling your thoughts will allow you to begin to have some control over the fear. In order to fully overcome irrational fear, we have to change our thinking by renewing our minds. This process to change our thinking is called stronghold busting. It's very simple, but it must be done repeatedly for at least 40 days in order for it to be effective. The exercise should be done out loud, and it's up to us to continually do that to renew our minds. Very much like learning a language. We don't hear it once and master the language. We study and practice to change our thinking. Essentially, we renounce the fear, state that we refuse to believe the lie about the fear, and then announce the truth regarding the fear using as much scripture as possible. As an example, here's a possible stronghold buster to overcome the fear of death. You can say this out loud with me if you'd like. I renounce the fear of death. I refuse to believe the lie that death has power over me. I choose to believe the truth that because Yeshua is my Lord, I have the Son, and therefore I have eternal life. Yeshua is preparing a place for me where there will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. Do that for 40 days out loud, and you will find that the fear of death will begin to go away from you. Daily, continue to practice it. You can do the same thing for any other fear that you feel is controlling your life. So I talked about the origin of fear, the reaction to fear, the overcoming of fear, and finally, I want to discuss the choice of fear. You may think that's a little strange, the choice of fear. Why would I choose to fear? See, when all is said and done, there's only one fear that we are told to have. Many verses in the Bible tell us to fear Adonai. I don't think they're telling us to have an emotional fight or flight fear reaction caused by an encounter with God. That would be the reaction of fear. Now, some say that this fear of God is something like a reverential awe, not really fear. And while I agree that reverencing God is important, I believe that fearing God is more than reverencing him. It is fear. The same Hebrew word, the same Greek word is used. I think for most of us, this is exactly the reaction we would have if we were to see God face to face. For example, like the Israelites did when he gave the Torah on Mount Sinai, as we're coming up on Shavuot. Exodus chapter 19, starting at verse 18, tell us, "Now the entire Mount Sinai was in smoke because Adonai had descended upon it. The smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. The whole mountain quaked greatly. When the sound of the shofar grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with a thunderous sound." Now let's look at the reaction of the people. Verse 18, "All the people witnessed the thundering and the lightning and the sound of the shofar and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood far off. So they said to Moses, 'You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, or we will die.'" I think it's safe to say they were having a fear reaction. These people saw God as a threat instead of a protector. Moses saw God as a protector, and so he did not fear him in the same way. Continuing at verse 20, "Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid, for God has come to test you so that his fear may be in you, so that you do not sin.'" Now, at first, this sounds a little peculiar. Moses tells the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come to test you so his fear may be in you." He's saying, don't be afraid, but be afraid. But this is not a contradiction. I believe Moses is saying that when we obey God, we have nothing to fear. Although God is omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent, everywhere present, and our lives are in his hands, he has given us the means to be perfectly safe. In other words, when we're on his side, he's our shield and our protector. We have nothing to fear. When we're not on his side, when we're opposing him, we have everything to fear. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 tells us, "The fear of Adonai is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." And Proverbs 16, verse 6 tells us, "By mercy and truth is iniquity atoned, and by the fear of Adonai one avoids evil." The purpose of choosing to fear God is to keep us from sin and evil. Incidentally, phobialist.com lists hamartophobia as the fear of sinning. Isn't that interesting? The choice to fear can be a powerful motivator. Fear of failing a test can motivate me to study for the test. Fear of being seriously hurt using power tools like my chainsaw can motivate me to be careful using my power tools. Fear of being in an auto accident can motivate me to drive safely. We might say the fear of driving is the beginning of safe driving. When the fear is not controlling, it influences the way I drive, compelling me to drive in a way that keeps me from being involved in an auto accident. I want to stay away from what might happen, the bad things that might happen. On the other hand, many people are not afraid of things like smoking, vaping, using drugs, or excessive alcohol. Everyone should choose to make these objects of fear. That's a choice. The fear of the Lord should compel us to live in a way that draws us closer to him and keeps us from sin, iniquity, and transgression. This happens when I understand that there's a penalty for sin. God is in control of my destiny, wants to have a relationship with me, will forgive my sin when I confess it to him and repent, and will give me eternal life through trusting in Messiah Yeshua. If I only understand there's a penalty for my sin and God is my judge, I will have a fear that will keep me away from God, just like the Israelites at Mount Sinai. In her book, From Passover to Pentecost, published by Charisma House, Cynthia Schneider tells us, quote, "Thoughts and proclamations of doom and destruction threaten to defeat us. Fear grips each of us every day, but this fear is not of the Lord. In Him, we should experience only a freeing, righteous fear of God. But how can we overcome fear when we are continually faced with threats of illness, death, loss of relationships with family, friends, and coworkers? The Lord says we do this through thanksgiving." The devotional for that day is based on Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the shalom of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Messiah Yeshua." Just as we can choose to fear God to keep us from sin, we can also choose to not be anxious. This is the choice that leads to shalom. And according to Paul, we can pray and give thanks instead of being anxious. Isn't that great? When you feel anxiety, pray and give thanks. Paul tells us how not to be anxious, even though the devil is prowling around. Excuse me, Peter tells us, 1 Peter 5, verses 7 and 8, "Throw all your anxieties upon Him," on Yeshua, "because He cares about you. Stay sober, stay alert. Your enemy, the adversary, stalks about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." We throw our anxieties on Yeshua and let Him worry about what the problem is. So in the end, what do? Ecclesiastes 13 and 14, a final word when all has been heard: fear God and keep His mitzvot. For this applies to all mankind. God will bring every deed into judgment, including everything that is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So, Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for fear, which You have given to us primarily as protection. We thank You that You have given us minds where we can understand You and we can choose to believe the truth and replace lies that cause us to fear things that we shouldn't fear, that control our lives. And so I ask You, Lord, that You reveal to us now any fears that we have that are controlling us, that are compelling us to live differently than You would have us live, to help us to build a stronghold buster and to renew our minds so that that fear is no longer active in our lives, and give us the motivation to continually do this daily until that fear is completely exterminated. We pray this in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen.